said that I wanted me to do that. He wanted me to share this little story with you. I have all of my marriage teachings from ever since I started doing this. And I put them all onto a floppy disk, right? Because I needed to be able to carry them back and forth between work and home. And, I mean, I think every one I've ever done was on this disk. And last Thursday, I had them here at the church because I was working on the teaching. And then when I got up to do my study Friday morning, they were gone. I mean, I couldn't find them anywhere. I had like about three disks inside of this little package, like this little book, little plastic folder. And they were gone, you know, nowhere. And so all week long, I'm thinking about them, trying to figure out where did they go, how did this happen, what took place. And I searched my car five times, and I actually found things in there I didn't even know were there. And I checked the truck. I had Rod call Rod. Rod checked his car. I call Sue, called Dom's wife, and said, you know, because she cleans. And I said, you know, and I took Dom home after a meeting on Thursday, and I thought, well, maybe he picked them up by accident. I mean, this represents like about 6-7 years worth of different teachings at different times. And just can't find them. My wife's praying, we're praying, and everybody's praying for these things. And like a dummy, I took them all off of the computer so that I could have them, and I didn't back them up, and I had no other disks. So here we are. I'm at the office today, and I'm going, you know, I had those things Thursday night. And usually when I'm done with them, I take them and throw them into my black bag there. I toss them into those, so I have them the next week. And right next to my black bag is the trash can. And I'm thinking today, I had them Thursday. I didn't have them Friday. I asked Rod, I said, when do they pick up trash here? And he said, on Friday. And I thought, oh, boy. I said, what time Friday? He goes, well, I'm not sure. I think they do it early in the morning. And I said, well, what time do the gals clean up? And he goes, I think in the afternoon. I said, you know what we're going to have to do? No, I said, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to go out into the garbage can and do some digging. So like a faithful assistant pastor, Rod says, let's go. Let's go out to the garbage can. So keep this in mind and get this picture. It's lunchtime. And Rod and I are out there digging around in the trash. Rod said, I hope some of the church comes by. Maybe the offerings will go up. So here we are out there in the trash can. We're digging around, and I realize we're not going to be able to do anything this way. Rod's standing over on the front side with a stick digging around inside of the trash. And so I jump up inside of the trash can. Don't get too close to my tennies today. I jump up on the inside of the trash can. Rod says, you know, too bad there's no transients around here. We could tell them there's a hot dog in the bottom of this thing. And so I'm in the bottom of this thing, and I find a bag, and I open it up because you can't see what's inside it. And I open it up, and it's diapers from the nursery, and this whiff comes. And I'm going, trying to hold it back. So we're going through more, and it's stuff from the Adventist church, and we find one that's the sanctuary trash, and we're going, cool, we're getting closer, right? So I'm still digging. We go into one corner, and we find one that's from the Sunday school rooms, and by this time, the trash can's about half, three quarters of the way full. And so I'm down in one end now, and we're putting everything that's not of any use at the other end, and I'm down to about a foot within the garbage can, and there's a whole bunch of brush and leaves, and all of a sudden I see something there, and I kick the leaves back, and there's the deal with the discs in it. So praise the Lord, I found the discs. We will have class tonight. Now we would have had it anyway. The Lord's been having me do some new ones as well as the old ones. But I have a whole new respect for the parable about the pearl of great price and the lady who loses the coin and searches the house and sweeps everything and looks for it. Whole new respect. Tonight is on biblical communication. And I've got this little story that I wanted to share with you. Are the Knights here? Are Carolyn and Mark here at all? Ah, too bad. Okay. I don't know French, okay? But there is a word that I think is pronounced para moi, which it's like if you say Roberto in Spanish. Most of us white guys, most of the gringos say it, Roberto, right? So this word would be like paramour, right? Well, the translation of that word means lover, okay? The explanation, the meaning of that word is lover. So Bernie had finally moved from the heart of Brooklyn into a peaceful outlying suburb. And one day he ran into Milton, an old friend from Brooklyn. So Bernie asked, how do you like the suburbs? I mean, Milton asked Bernie, how do you like the suburbs? And Bernie replied, oh, we like it. It was hard on me at first, and it was hard on me and Rosie at first. That's the word, right? No place to go, no delis, no theaters, and a big backyard to take care of. But I got a little better after I got myself a paramour. You got yourself a paramour? Milton asked. Does Rosie know? Yeah, she's happy about it, Bernie answered. She doesn't mind you having a paramour? Milton continued. Well, what's she got to do with it? Why should she care how I cut the grass? Waka waka. Boo. See, I knew I needed Mark and Carolyn here. They would understand this. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4:15. I'm going to have to stick to Phoenix jokes, I guess. I needed a drummer to go pa-dum pump on that one. How would you define communication? Let me take a couple of answers to that question from you guys. What would you say, what's your definition of communication? Listening? Okay. Anybody else? Someone? I heard three or four of them there. But caring? Sharing. Okay. Say it loud when you say it. Understanding? Anyone else? Okay, the ability of one party to transfer thoughts or ideas to another party. Basically, did I get that? Okay. Anybody else have any ideas? Okay, let me ask you this. How's your communication in your marriage? Well, let's break it down. How's your communication one-on-one with people? Are you an effective communicator? Or are people constantly misunderstanding what you're trying to say? Do you have to go back and explain yourself over and over again to people? Does that happen to you a lot in life? Well, if it does, then it's going to translate into your marriage. And effective communication is extremely vital in a marriage. If you're having a tough time in your marriage, I would venture to say it is probably because the two of you are not expressing to each other how you feel, and you're not listening to the other person to express to you how they feel and what's going on. A few synonyms of communication is interaction, interplay, transmission, contact, connection, touch, interchange, and verbal intercourse. Now, don't get dirty on me here. That just means an exchange. If you could relate it to the sexual relationship, it's that intimate, or it should be that intimate for it to be communication. There should be that equal participation from both people. An exchange of thoughts and ideas, it's not meant to be one-sided. Now, if you will remember in our studies all the way through that we as Christians have a whole new set of guidelines. We can't do things the way the world does them, nor should we want to. The Lord's given us a whole new method by which to do things. We have a whole new set of guidelines. So our conversation cannot be as the world's is. It shouldn't be as the world's is. Our conversation must be godly. Now, first of all, if you're writing any of this down, first point, well, I guess you've got it in your outline there. All Christians, at any time, our talk should be in truth. Anytime we talk, it should be in truth, and it should be done in love. Now, that goes for brothers and sisters in the Lord. It goes for close friendships, and the closest of all friendships, a marriage. We cannot separate the character of Christ. And yet I want to ask you this. In your last five arguments that you've had, has it been godly? Has it been calm? Has it been in order? Have you been able to communicate effectively with each party, maybe even disagreeing, but it's still resembling godliness? Or is it like often takes place. It may start out godly, but it ends up awful. Two people mad and heated. And you can't express what's on your heart, and neither can the other person. Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, or Christ. Now, the key phrase here is in love. Not truth. A lot of us focus on the truth. Speak the truth in love. So that means that if you really bug me, I can tell you the truth and I can rip you to shreds in Christian love. Because we're supposed to speak the truth. Now, let's take that whole phrase and let's put agape. That love word there is agape. God's love. If we cannot speak in love, we should not speak. The truth is useless unless you give it in love. It may be true that someone is fat or ugly or they smell, but the truth alone is not justification for telling them so. You follow me here. In other words, you can rip somebody to shreds with the truth. So if we are not willing to speak in love, we should keep the truth to ourselves. And by the way, a lot of times the truth is our version of the truth anyway. Love is the purifier. The agape love is the purifier. Love puts you and I, let me rephrase that. Love puts you in your spouse's shoes. Love puts you in your friend's shoes. Love puts you in the other Christian's shoes. If someone's ticked you off or someone's got you mad, it's real easy to just lay them open. But that's anger. It's not love. It may be the truth, but it's anger. But love, if there's really love and there's really agape love, you will allow yourself to ask the questions that you don't want to ask when you're mad. How would I feel if someone said this to me? Would this hurt me if someone said this to me, even though it's true? And I think maybe even as important of a question is, what gives me the right to say this? Have I got this area worked out in my life? Is the log out of my eye to where I can afford to take the speck out of my brother's? Sometimes we don't ask those questions. Sometimes we don't even think about those questions. Rod, it's a phone for you. They want to know why you were in the garbage can this afternoon. Okay, if the truth, now that we've taken the love as the first aspect, now we go to the truth. Must be in love. The next is to speak the truth in love. How many of us speak the truth in our relationships? Did I really offend you? Well, no. But they did offend you. Do you really hate the way I sing? Well, no. Not really. It's just I can't stand the dogs barking when you do. Yeah. Do you like the meal I cooked for you tonight? Well, yeah, it was pretty good. Do you speak the truth? Now you might say, well, I do that to not hurt anyone. I don't want to hurt anybody if I speak the truth. And if I say, no, it was a lousy meal, it's going to hurt them. But see, you got to balance it out in love. If love is the first thing, you won't say, hey, it was a lousy meal. If there is an understanding in your relationship that you're going to speak the truth in love and you've given each other the permission to do that, then you can be honest and say, well, it was okay, but it's not my favorite meal. I just don't prefer it. Without the other person, like, ready to divorce you over the fact that you didn't like the meal. You don't like sauerkraut or whatever it was that was cooked. Okay? So, if we are not willing to risk telling the truth, if it is not a normal part of our Christian conduct, there will be no communication in our marriage. How are you going to know if you're ever getting the truth from the other person? Let me ask you this. Couples sitting here tonight, do you know when you ask your spouse a question if they're going to tell you the truth? Even if it hurts. Or will they not tell you the truth to save your feelings? Now, when someone does that, it gets really complicated. Because now it's not what you say, it's trying to figure out what you mean when you said what you said, but you didn't mean it, but figuring out what you mean when you didn't say it. That is not only weird, but it's impossible. It's impossible. You can't communicate like that. It's just too difficult to be able to do it. Now, I want you to take note of the reason. Write this down. The reason for speaking the truth in love. What is the reason for speaking the truth in love? Based on Ephesians 4:15. That we may what? Grow up. That we may grow up or mature in Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to grow up in Christ? What does it mean to mature in Christ? What does it mean? I know people who've been in the Lord 20 years and they haven't grown up in Christ. They're not mature in Christ. So it's not a matter of years. What does it mean? What does it mean to be mature in Christ or to be maturing in Christ? To be like Christ. It means to do less things like the world does, less things the way we want to do them, and more things the way God wants us to do them. Because He wants us to do them because they are Christ-like. So it means not doing our own will, but doing the will of God. Maturing, growing up, becoming less selfish and more like Jesus Christ. So, we are supposed to speak the truth in love for the purpose of maturing or growing up in Christ. Now, if someone loves you enough to confront you, you should be extremely grateful. Now you may be thinking, yeah, right, hit me again. This is where we really get flipped out. The Lord never promised you and I that life would be without adversity. He never promised us that marriage would be free of pain or realizing that we got to grow up. In fact, if anything else, He's told us that we will be servants in our marriage and that our spouse will probably be the one to recognize our faults quicker than anyone else. If they have the freedom to point them out in love, you will grow. You will change. You will mature. But if you use fear or anger or crying or tears or whatever defense mechanism you have to keep your spouse from telling you the truth, you perpetually stay an infant. Not just in our marriages, but in our relationships with each other. If we can't come to each other and say, you've offended me, or say that I'm hurt, then we go on being a jerk. And we're a jerk to a lot of people, but nobody ever cares enough to love us enough to say, this is wrong. What you've done hurt me. And I just want you to know that. Because I don't think that you continuing to do it is the right thing to do. Now, most of us go through our lives and our marriages making excuses for our behavior. And we don't change. Now, how do I know that? Well, let me ask you this. We'll do a little self-check here. How did you react the last time your spouse came to you and told you they were unhappy? And they told you that you were part of the problem and you were part of the reason they weren't unhappy. They were unhappy. Was your reaction one of listening, one of concern, and one of willingness to change? Or did you react like most human beings do and say, yeah, right. Couldn't be me. It's got to be you. It's not my fault. It's the husband you gave me. Or it's the wife you gave me. You see, most of us don't do well with criticism. But we should see someone who rebukes us in love, someone who sees something in our life that needs to be changed for the Lord. We should rise up and call them blessed because they care enough about you to say it. I mean, they could just say, this person's not worth the dust on my shoes. I don't care if they change or not. I'm out of here. That's the way they could react. And that's the way some marriages end. I think it's a tragedy. And I think it's extremely sad when so-called friends let us continue in ungodliness in order to keep the friendship. Let me say it again, because I really want you to ponder it, and I want you to pray about this statement. It is a tragedy when so-called friends let us continue in ungodliness in order to keep the friendship. Do you do that? Do you have friends that are carnal? I mean, extremely carnal? And they'll do something or say something that really offends you, and you just kind of smile and let it go because you kind of figure, well, that's just them. That's just kind of the way they'll always be, and they'll never change. And I just really, if I really love them, I'll just accept them for who they are. Now, translate that into your marriage. What would your marriage be like now if you just accepted each other for who you were and never expected any change? And you hadn't changed since the day you got married. You know what? There are some marriages tonight that are that way. They don't have permission to confront each other. They don't have permission to listen. They don't have permission to say anything. They won't listen, and they reject what the spouse says to them. So therefore, when they got married, they stopped growing. And they're like married singles. They share the same house. Many times they don't even share the same checkbook. It's two checkbooks. My money and her money. My account and their account. My car, her house. My kids, her kids. I can guarantee you this, and I promise you this, I know this as a fact, if you don't get the mine and theirs straightened up, you will end up in a divorce. God expects you to become one. That's the whole purpose of Christian marriage, is to become one. And that doesn't mean in just sex. It means in every area of your marriage, becoming one. Now, we must remember that Christ accepts us for who we are, but He also expects us to change. He accepts you as a sinner, lost and going to hell without Jesus Christ. But when He brings you salvation, He gives you the power to change, His Holy Spirit. And then He begins to expect godly behavior from you once you know what godly behavior is. It is the same with our marriages. When we get married, we accept each other for who we are. If you didn't, you wouldn't get married. But we should expect each other to change. We should expect godliness. Christian relationships throughout the church. Yes, we should accept each other for who we are, but that doesn't mean we have to excuse ungodly behavior from each other in order to keep a friendship. That's kind of sick. That's kind of not caring about your brothers and sisters enough to expect a certain level of Christian maturity from them. And if the entire church treats a person that way, how will they ever change? I don't know of any of us that have changed because we just one day said, boy, I'd really like to change. Usually it's because our spouse or someone pointed out to us we needed to change. So I think that honest, open, Christian love is being truthful and allowing ourselves to change. And because of that, the person may not like it when we say it, but I honestly believe that if it's from the Lord, one day they will rise up and call you blessed. One day they will look back and say, I understand now why they did that. I understand now why they said that, because this was a real problem in my life. I know because I've had it happen, and it has happened to my wife. My wife confronted a lady one time who was just offensive, not because she meant to be. She was just that way by carelessness. She confronted her, and this lady stood in front of her in tears and said, I must have been doing this to people for a long time. Why didn't anybody care enough about me to tell me this? Turn to Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification. Big word meaning build up. What is necessary for building up the church, causing it to grow, remember, growing and maturing, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Not condemnation, but grace. That it may impart an attitude of giving them what they don't deserve. Now, in a marriage, a lot of times, or in relationships, when somebody hurts us, we want to give them what they deserve. Vengeance is ours, thus saith me. Right? But the Lord says that what you speak should be to build up, and it should be more than what the people deserve. That's what grace is. We are to be full of grace and speak what is good. That will cause us to grow up in the Lord. There are ways, believe me, and Beck and I don't have it mastered, but we're getting better at it. There are ways to be able to express your hurt without hurting the other person. Well, let me take it back. Sometimes it hurts the other person, but without ripping them to shreds intentionally. There are ways to be able to express your unhappiness or your discontent with something without the other person freaking out. As you see on the sheet there, anger is a major crippler of godly communication. Number three. Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Satan loves it when we get angry. Jesus could get angry and not sin, like he did in the temple, when he cleared the temple, the money changers. Like he did when he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. This is his friend. Now, I have a more difficult time with anger and sin. It seems like when I get angry, I sin. I have a much harder time with it. I have a hard time with righteous anger. And sometimes even when I'm angry righteously, then I resort to carnal means before I can get through it. You know? Maybe you can relate. But we are told that it's okay to be angry, but to not sin with that anger. I don't have it mastered. I'm working on it. I'm getting better about it. But it seems when I get angry, the love of the Lord goes out the window. Now, I know that, so because I know that, I have to be careful about letting myself get angry. If you're the same kind of an individual where when you get mad, you sin, then the logical conclusion would be I have to try to not get angry. Or if I do get angry, I don't resort to carnal methods and means to express my anger. It's okay to be angry, but to express it gently and to express it in love. I want you to notice in these two verses, verses 26 and 27, that anger robs us of hours. It robs us of days and sometimes even weeks that could be spent in loving your spouse. You ever been angry about something and let it go for a day, 2 days, three, a week, 2 weeks? Some of you are saying, hey, I've been mad since the day we got married and I'm still mad. Isn't it amazing that Satan knows what to do to come between you? I mean, I've never counseled an engaged couple that could barely sit 5 inches away from each other. They loved each other. They were passionate in their love for each other and wanted to be together every minute. And isn't it amazing that they can get to the point where they're so angry at each other, they don't even want to look at each other? That's a tragedy. I don't know about you, but when that kind of thing results in my relationship with Beck, I get angry not at her. I'm angry at Satan. I'm angry at the enemy, and I'm angry at myself for us being so stupid that we let him do this to us and take away our days and our weeks together because life's too short. You always assume that you're going to wake up tomorrow. Why if you don't? Life's too short to live like that. It's supposed to be spent in love. Now, that's why we're admonished to not go to bed angry. We're not supposed to let the sun go down on our wrath. We're not supposed to get so mad that you can't work it out before sundown. I remember Beck and I, when we first got married, and we were coming from two different backgrounds and having such a tough time getting along. Our first year was awful, and we used to be up. I mean, I was working construction, getting up at 4 or 5 in the morning, and we would be up till 12 or 1 o'clock, hammering out the arguments and trying to figure out how to get through this thing, just so the sun wouldn't go down on our wrath so we could get these things worked out. And I tell you what, loss of sleep is a good motivator for beginning to work things out. But many times we go, well, we roll over, we go to sleep, and we just let that fester, and it sits there, and it goes for days and weeks at a time. 1 Peter 3:10. It reads like this: "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." I want you to look at it real close, because according to this verse, our quality of life is affected by the things we say and how we say them. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. In a marriage, when a husband and a wife are one, it is wonderful. There is such a unity that's there that it doesn't matter what comes at you during the day, it's okay. That you can get through life and you can get through the adversities of life, you can get through the tragedies of life because you have somebody there with you that loves you and you know it. But I tell you what, when it's bad, it's awful. There are some, maybe even tonight, that it's awful being with your mate. Instead of loving life, a lot of times you hate it. Instead of having good days, you're lucky if you have good hours. How sad. My heart goes out to you. And I mean that honestly. I don't mean that facetiously or condemning. That's an awful way to have to live. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now I know you'd like to sit here and we'd like to sit here and say, well, it's my spouse's fault. But if you have ever let your tongue commit the evil and your lips have spoken deceit, you're part of the problem. Now, it would stand to reason that the quality of our marriages will also be affected by what we say and how we say them. I found it in a multitude of counseling that you can say just about anything if you say it the right way and at the right time. But you can say almost nothing if you say it at the wrong time and if you say it the wrong way. Many times, the communication in our marriage is timing. It's timing. I saw a little illustration one time, and it was a guy coming home from work, and he was at the front door, and his wife's meeting him at the door. And she says, "Honey, how's your day?" And he goes, "Fine." She wants to know everything. She wants to know who he had lunch with. She wants to know what happened at 8, what happened at 8:30, what happened at 9, what happened at 9:30. She wants to know what the guy was wearing that went out to, he went out to lunch with. She wants to know everything. All he wants is rest. All he wants is just a few minutes, maybe of quiet, a few moments to relax. And I don't mean to stereotype here. Maybe you're the other person. Maybe it's flipped with you. But traditionally, the men speak in generalities, women speak in details because they're relationship oriented. They want to know, I mean, the way to get a wife interested in sports is tell them that the guy's married and has children. Right? And then when he gets tackled, she goes, oh, don't hurt him, he's got little kids at home. Right? Because she's interested in the people, in the relationships. Guys is just like, oh, it's number 42. Or, you know, I wrecked the car today. Oh, were you hurt? No, or if she wrecked the car. You know, he wants to know what's going on. And just in generalities, was there insurance? Are you covered? Are you safe? Right? That's it. But a lot of times it's all, we approach each other at the wrong time. A lot can be said if we do it at the right time and do it in the right way. Now, your statement might be something like this. I don't mean to say those things. I just get angry and it all comes out. Okay? Does that apply to some? I want you to look at Luke 6, 45. Luke 6, 45 says this. A good man or woman, out of the good treasure of his or her heart, brings forth good. And an evil man or woman, out of the evil treasure of his or her heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, in other words, it's not quite as innocent as you and I would like to believe. It's heart trouble. It's a heart condition. If it wasn't in our heart, it wouldn't come out our mouths. Now, when you have heart trouble, what do? Do you sit around? You need a bypass and you're sitting around going, well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to do this. Doctor says you got 2 days. Well, I don't know if I really want this surgery. Well, maybe I can get my wife to go in and have the surgery for me. Maybe I can get somebody. We make a million excuses. The point is this. When you have heart trouble, you get it taken care of. Because you're going to die if you don't. It's urgent. Get it fixed. And if we find ourselves always apologizing for shooting off our mouths, we need surgery. We need heart surgery. And we need it quickly. Not tomorrow, because you may not have a marriage. Not next week, because you may not have a marriage. Not in a month, because you may not have a marriage. You see, as a Christian, we no longer have an excuse to say, well, I just get mad and I fly off the handle and I just can't control myself. That's not true. Because if it were true, it would mean that the Holy Spirit means nothing in our lives. It would mean that the dunamis or the dynamite has no power. And if he has no power to come in and change us and transform us from death to life, I mean, if he has that kind of power, why doesn't he have the power to change us, to cause us to hold our tongue, to be careful of ripping the other person to shreds? God can change it in you, but you got to be willing. Dom wrote a song called Only God Can Change a Heart. You're not going to be able to change it. Only God's going to be able to. Only the great physician can do this kind of heart job. Notice number 4 there. Many talk, few listen. Proverbs 8:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Little self-check. Do you do this with your spouse? Do you do it with friends? Do you do it as a part of your demeanor, part of your personality? You're ready to answer before you ever let the other person finish the statement. Have you ever done it to the point to where when the other person finished the statement, your answer made no sense at all? Because they weren't even talking about what you thought they were talking about? I think we all have, or we've come close. Many, many times when someone is talking to us, even our spouses, we're already formulating a defense. We're already figuring out how they're wrong and how we're right and how we can justify what we've done. Now, the problem is, if we're already working on a rebuttal before the person's done, how can you possibly hear what the person said? And I can tell you this, sometimes it's not so much what your spouse says as it is how they say it. And for you to pick up the subtle nuances of how they're saying something and what they mean by it, you have to listen. It can't be filtered through the TV. It can't be filtered through the newspaper. It can't be filtered through all the other stuff. It has to be some honest and some sincere willingness to listen. And we're all guilty of going, yeah, right. Because we're so busy. We're so busy doing other things. And I know how it makes me feel. I know how it must make Beck feel. I mean, you're coming home and you want to share something, you get ready to share it, and like you can see this preoccupation, and you feel like you're about this small. You feel kind of like you're in a room and nobody knows you're there. You kind of feel like, It doesn't really matter what I think or what I feel. Now, I've probably done that many more times to her than she has me. We do that to each other. But remember, it doesn't make your spouse feel any more important than it makes you feel when you do it. Now, another thing that we do in communication is that we come up with an excuse or justification, as I said, instead of thinking about what they're saying. Do you react? Is your spouse free to come up to you and say, I am unhappy, and these are the reasons that I'm unhappy? Do they have the freedom to do that? Or do you like freak? To where the other person eventually figures out that it's not going to do any good to come to you and tell you they're unhappy. To where one day you just get a note on the kitchen counter that says, it's over. I've tried to tell you for years that I'm unhappy and you won't listen. I can't live like this. I deserve to be happy. I'm out of here. Remember, when that person comes to you and says, I'm unhappy, it's because they care and they want it to work out. Otherwise, they would just leave the note and go. The reason that they're telling you this is because they want to hang on to what's left. If you don't listen, there'll be nothing left. So while they're coming to you, consider it a loving rebuke and listen. And be willing to change. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your later days, or your latter days. There is probably no one who has more invested in us and in our marriage than our spouse. There is probably also no one closer and more willing to tell us the truth and who has a better vantage point to see the truth than they do. Now, you can ignore the truth and just keep changing spouses, and whenever they get close enough to find out you're a jerk, find someone else. Or you can stop running and face the reality. When they begin to tell you that they're saying strong, listen. If we are wise according to this verse, we will listen and we will receive. And if we do so, we will grow up and we will mature, and that will result in what? According to the scripture, in godly wisdom. If someone comes to you, or if you know someone that's wise, has godly wisdom, they didn't just read it out of a book. They probably failed a lot in life. But the difference between the fool and the wise man or the wise woman is that the wise person listened and changed. The fool assumed he was right and kept right on going. James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, that's done in a specific order for a reason. How's your order? Are you swift to hear? Is that your first priority? Are you slow to speak? Is that your second priority? And you slow to get angry? Your third priority? Because if those three are out of order, you're going to have a lot of problems. The more you get these in order, the better your marriage is going to be, the more smoothly it's going to run. If you fly off the handle and get mad first, that's the last thing that should happen. And even then, it should be done without sinning. There's an old saying that we've been given two ears and one mouth for a reason. Proverbs 8:33, you can write these down and come back to them if you want. It says, hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Don't hate it when somebody corrects you. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. You ever met a person who was just quiet by nature? A Christian who was quiet by nature, and they've been in the Lord a few years? And they speak so seldom that when they speak something, it's usually truth, and you're going, wow, what wisdom. Right? I'll give you the proverb. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. You may not be real wise at all, but when you keep your mouth shut, no one can tell. But when we're always giving our opinions, people can go, what a fool. A little bit of keeping our mouth shut in marriage is good. A little bit of that's okay. Now, we should be honest and we should speak the truth in love, but a lot of times we just want to rant and rave and ramble, and we're better off to not say anything during those times. Or, I think even better than not saying anything is something like this. Hun, I'm really upset. If I say anything now, it's going to be stupid and wrong. So if you'll just give me a little time, heat disappears here, we'll sit down and talk. Because the silence is not good. To leave them hanging and them wondering why you don't care enough to talk is not good. You got to give them something to hang on to. You got to give them a handle. So say something. Speak the truth in love. Just say, I can't talk right now. I'm too upset. But I will talk to you about it. Conclusion. Number one. We have no special privilege to treat our spouses in an ungodly manner. What do I mean by that? A lot of times we as Christians figure we're married now, anything goes. We can say whatever we want to. You're stuck. Right? Many times we treat our spouses worse than we would treat a total stranger. You guys have heard me joke about this before. You're in the middle of a fight. You're screaming and yelling at each other. The phone rings, and he or she picks up the phone and goes, hi, how you doing? Oh, yeah, okay, no problem. They hang up the phone. You say, who was that? Oh, it was an Electrolux salesman. You know, it's like you could be more kind to the vacuum cleaner salesman than you could me. You could be nicer to your sister, or your mother, or your brother, or your aunt, or your uncle, or your friends than you can me. Why? Because we want to impress the other people. We want them to think we're nice when we're not. We don't want them to really know what kind of a mean ogre we really are, or how bad we can get, so we treat them nicely. But we're in the marriage, they already know how bad we can get, so let her rip. Right? Next time you're in this kind of a situation, treat your spouse as a total stranger. Try it. Instead of all the history that's gone down, treat them as though they're someone you just invited over from church. One of the elders, maybe, or the deacons, or a Sunday school teacher. Someone that you might have a little respect for. Treat them the way you would treat that individual. I guarantee you it'll change your whole attitude. All of our conversations with our spouses should be done in love. There's no excuse not to allow the agape love of Christ to be there in the middle of our marriages. And you know what? When you're the maddest, that's when you need it the most. When things are the worst, that's when you need the love of God the most. That's when you need true, honest, to goodness Christian love. It's when things are the most awful. When you feel the least like giving it, that's when it's the most needed. Number two, we shouldn't let anger or anything else impede our communication. If you use anger as a self-defense, can't do it anymore. If you use tears as a defense mechanism, can't do it anymore. If you use fear as a self-defense mechanism, can't do it anymore. No more games. Games they're not allowed anymore. Games are not allowed in marriage. We might have played them a lot in the dating world, but you can't have them in a Christian marriage because it will destroy your marriage. Can't play games. You can't manipulate. You have to be honest. You have to open. You have to be sincere. Really, this is true in even your Christian relationships, whether you're married or not. No games. Honesty. And don't use these mechanisms because the other person will soon learn that they don't talk about that. Husband comes home, the wife says, "Hon, we need to sit down and talk about the kids." "I don't want to talk about the kids. I work all day, I don't want to deal with the kids. You know I don't want to deal with the kids. I work, you're home, you take care of the kids and leave me alone." Sound great? Sounds stupid. You know what it is? All he's doing is using anger as a mechanism to not deal with the problems and sharing the responsibility. It's as much his responsibility as it is hers. And you know what? It works both ways, and it works in all areas and in all aspects of marriage. You're one. You share it all. So don't push each other out with those kinds of games. Now, the best communicator, this is number three, the best communicator is a good listener. Seek to understand more than be understood. Mark 9:34-35 says, "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, 'If any of you desires to be first, you shall be the last of all and servant of all.'" Matthew 18:4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." If you and I can learn to be as non-threatening and as innocent and as honest as children in our marriage, we will be good communicators. We will be very effective communicators. I'll close with this. July 26, 1945. Churchill, Truman, and Stalin issued what was known as the Potsdam Declaration, which basically meant that Japan had to surrender unconditionally or accept the consequences. The Japanese cabinet seemed in favor, but they had to overcome two major difficulties in their country. Number one was the tenacity of the Japanese generals, and number two, the pride of the citizens of Japan. They needed a little time. The Imperial Cabinet issued a statement explaining that they were giving the peace offering Mokusatsu. Now, Mokusatsu can mean either we are considering it or we are ignoring it. It can be interpreted either way. Most of the Japanese people understood that they intended the first meaning. But there was one exception. The man who prepared the English language translation of the statement for the Domai News Agency used the word, when he translated, he used the word ignore instead of considering. So in the broadcast, it said, "We are ignoring it." And it went out to all the English-speaking press. Now, to lose face by retracting the news release was unthinkable to the proud Japanese, so they let the statement stand. The Allies believed that their proposal had been ignored or rejected, and on August the 6th, President Harry Truman ordered an atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima. The dead and missing from the bombing of Hiroshima numbered 92,000 people. Another 42,000 victims were claimed 3 days later by the blast in Nagasaki. Concurrently, Russia declared war on Japan and invaded Manchuria And in 20 days, more than 150,000 men, women, and children were killed. All because of one word. It was misinterpreted. Communication is pretty important. If it can kill 150,000 men and women and children, I guarantee you, miscommunication will kill your marriage. Let's pray.